And this morning I want to preach a very simple message, but I think one that is needed, simply entitled, God and Education. God and Education. Now in our world today, many people believe that those two things don't go together. You know, there's a lot of talk in America about education. America spends as much money or more per student and on education than any country in the world. And I think we could all agree that education is important. But I think it also, we can all agree, it matters what people are being taught. You know, if some schools teach reading and writing and arithmetic, and some schools teach you how to make bombs, which one do you think is better for humanity and society? And so it really does matter, this whole idea of education, it really does matter what's being taught. And I just want to show you this morning that God and education not only can coexist, but that they must. God and education, if it's going to be true education, must go together. And I'll show you that in the scriptures. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. We stand because this book is like no other book. It's not like any other book in your shelf, any other book in the library. This is God's holy word, inspired, preserved. It teaches us what God wants us to know. There's only one book in the world that teaches you how to have a relationship with God, and that's the Bible. And so we must look to it. And so I'll just read one verse for you this morning. We spent a lot of time as a church, especially during adult Sunday school, in Proverbs chapter 1. We spent 13 weeks going through Proverbs chapter 1 alone, giving people the keys to wisdom. And I wish we had time to just go through all that again, but not for today's sake. Today, just one verse, but a very powerful verse. And let's look at verse 7, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And I'll read it for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, let's read it together. Ready? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And let's pray. Lord, we ask you as we turn our hearts and minds to you that you'd speak to us this morning. This is your book. It must be spiritually discerned, and I don't want to stand up here and give human philosophies or my thoughts. I want to be your mouthpiece, saying to these dear folks what you would say if you were here standing in this place. So I pray you'd fill my heart and my mind. Holy Ghost of God, speak to hearts as only you can. And Lord, we pray if there's one here today that's not saved, that today they would put their salvation in your hands. They would trust you as Savior. We pray for the services going on downstairs, primary church, junior church. Pray for those in the nursery. Lord, that your will and your work would be done on this corner. May we all leave different than when we came, because your work is done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All of us have memories of school. Some of you are still in school, and you think it's just as unnecessary as we did when we were in school. All right, how many sixth graders say, I value my education so much, I just love going to school? That's usually not what's being said. Usually it's, I know how to read, I know how to count. What else is there? You know, I can get by in life. And education is important. And let me say at the outset, I am for education. I think, and I often tell my children, that you don't stop learning when you get out of school. The truth is, school is some of the easiest and most structured learning you'll ever do. The most difficult learning you'll ever do is the university of life. And that's not just staying over when you mess up. It's not just getting a demerit, or it's not just staying after class or missing a recess. There are real and true consequences that come when you violate the laws of God and the laws of wisdom. And so school ought to be something, and I just really hope and pray that every young person in this room, if you're still in school, stop spending every moment that you're in school wishing you weren't. But instead, enjoy it. Enjoy the fact that you can learn and that you're being exposed to new experiences. And education is vitally important. But I am 41 years old, and I still learn every day. I still read books. I still study. I still have to learn about different things, and I'm still learning about life. And so we all should be lifelong learners. But let me say that education in America has changed. I am for education, but I also realize that American education has changed. Those of you that are over 60 in this room could stand up and talk about your days in school that the young people today wouldn't even recognize, wouldn't sound anything like their experiences. The biggest problems that you faced, you know, back in the 40s and 50s, the real bad kids in school were the kids that were smoking. You know, they would sneak behind the gym and smoke a cigarette. Or they were the ones that would get in their dad's booze stash and bring a little booze and you know, take a sip of that behind the gym. You know, one of the biggest classroom problems was talking out loud or chewing bubble gum. And you think about what we've got today, and it seems like that never has there been more of an effort to educate people, and never has there been more money thrown into education, and yet there is less learning going on than ever before. Why is that? And I believe it's because true education must start with God. You think about even how the idea of education has changed. And so I'm going to give you two definitions out of a dictionary of education, what education is, one that's recent from dictionary.com and one that is from the late 1800s from the Noah Webster's dictionary. And I want you to just listen to the difference and see if you can pick out the difference. So dictionary.com says education is a noun. It's the act or process of imparting or acquiring general knowledge, developing the powers of reasoning and judgment, and generally of preparing oneself and others intellectually for mature life. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? You're learning stuff, basically. It's a fancy way of saying you're learning stuff. Let's see what education meant back in the late 1800s. Education, the bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, and form the manners and habits of youth and fit them for usefulness in future stations. To give children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable. And an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. You see a difference? Education now is basically putting facts in the brain. Education back then was, we are preparing you for life. Not just your brain, it wasn't just a mental education. It talked about the formation of manners. It talked about the ideas of godliness, how to correct the temper, to enlighten the understanding, to teach them about the manners and habits of youth, to fit them for usefulness. Education back then, with God's help, was this idea that we are trying to prepare this life to excel in life in the future. And that required more than just the learning of facts and multiplication tables. It required a whole person being trained. And it required a religious education. Notice that Noah Webster said to give them a religious education is indispensable. And then he said an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. One great shift in education today is that most parents send their kids to school with the idea that the school's going to educate them and I have no responsibility. But the problem is the school's not teaching them everything they need to know. There is a great responsibility that all of us have things in life that's not going to be found. We've got to know them, but they're not found in a science book. They're not found in a math book. They're not found in an English or social studies book. They're not going to be learned in PE class. Children, teenagers, adults need more than knowledge. They need something so much more powerful, and that is wisdom. Amen. Wisdom. Education used to include the training of the entire person for life. Now it is a filling of the head with facts. I want to give you three things this morning. Very simple, almost too simple. But I think some things that need to be said about God and education. Let me say number one, true education begins with God. True education begins with God. Look back at your verse there, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of what? Knowledge. What is knowledge? Facts. So God says before you can even start learning the facts, you must begin from a place of the fear of the Lord. Now the fear of the Lord, of course, is speaking about God. The fear of the Lord is not being just afraid of God. It's this reverential fear. It's this mix of respect and fear that go together. It's kind of like a child who has a healthy relationship with their father. They don't want to disrespect their father because they love him, but they also don't want to disobey their father because daddy knows how to correct them. And it's that mix of respect and fear. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is this idea that since I know who God is, I am afraid to disobey him. And by the way, friend, if you're not afraid to disobey God, you got problems. Because if anybody knows where you live, it's God Almighty. If anybody has the power and authority to reach into your life and to correct you or to set things straight, it is God Almighty. And if you've been alive very long, you have known the chastisement of the Lord. And if you say, hey, I've never been chastised by God, then the problem might be you're not his child. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, that God chastises his children. If you say, hey, I can do whatever I want and God leaves me alone, you got bigger problems than I thought. I don't correct the neighbor's kids. I correct my own. And when you have a personal relationship with God, God becomes your father. God says, I am now in the process of loving you and teaching and training you and providing for you like a father would. And part of that is correction. So the fear of the Lord says, since I know who God is, I am afraid to disobey him. But this is the often forgotten part. I am afraid to disappoint him. You know, when you love God, you don't want to disappoint him. When you realize everything that God's done for you, he loves you, he created you, he saved you, he let his son die on the cross for you, he gives you breath to breathe and a body that works and a brain to think, he gave you a church in your neighborhood that you can come and hear the Bible preached, he's given you a job, he's given you a place to live, clothes on your back, food in your belly, a family to call your own. God's been good to you. I don't want to disappoint him. And so that's the fear of the Lord. Twofold reasons to do what God wants. I'm afraid to disobey him because he knows how to correct me, and I'm afraid to disappoint him because he loves me so. Now the problem is that if it's true that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it is, amen, we believe the Bible, if that's true, then can true learning ever really begin outside of God? If you remove God from the equation, does true learning ever take place? Now, I'm not saying you can't recite some facts. I'm not saying you can't memorize some dates. But the process of true education that God wants to bring into your life can never begin. And this is the problem. One problem that we've seen with American education is secular humanists have effectively removed God from our public classrooms. I mean, in all respects, practically speaking, God's not allowed. And there's a lot of history that most people don't understand about American education. See, if you don't have a frame of reference about what it used to be, then you can't see a problem with it now. I think about in the scripture, the Bible says when they saw Solomon's temple was torn down, and then they built the new temple, and the young people shouted while the old people wept. And the young people were so excited about this new temple and praise God. And by the way, praise God. But the older folks had seen the old temple and they said, as awesome as this is, you have no idea what we lost. And there's kind of that divide generationally where young people look at old people and say, what's your problem? You know, there's no big deal. And older people say, you don't even know where we've gone. You don't even know what it used to be like. And that's where older folks need to have compassion on the young people and not treat them like they're foolish. And the young people need to have respect for the older generation, not treat them like they're old fogies. They got a lot of stuff that you need to know and that you can learn. And so this divide comes together and we say, how can we make it right again? Let me read something to you I read recently in response to a current event. I wrote this recently. It says that it is well documented that the secular coup of the public school system has been disastrous. Public schools began in church buildings. Did you know that? That the American public school system began in church buildings. Most people today don't know that. The first school books were filled with Christian concepts and Bible verses. The Bible was the first textbook. Get an old primer edition or a first grade edition of an old McGuffey reader. I'm talking about like the first editions. They were teaching the ABCs by Bible verses. Letter A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Letter B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's amazing. Most people don't know that. There has been a concerted effort to remove God from the classroom and the public arena. In 1963, the Supreme Court established a prohibition on state-sponsored prayer in schools. That decision has been the foundation of the continued effort to remove any positive influence of Jehovah and His Son in schools. The school system has been in decline since they kicked out the Bible and prayer. The U.S. school system is now a mission field. That's really true. It's a mission field. The kids that are here that go to school, I mean, the things they see, the things they hear. It was about 10 years ago that I got a phone call one afternoon and a mom had walked into a local high school to drop off something for their parent for their child. They just walked through the hallways into the office and walked back out. And they called me crying and said, Pastor, I had no idea. I had no idea. And just in the hall rooms between classes, kids making out by the lockers and kids cussing in the hallway and someone cussing out their teacher. And I mean, the stuff that was going on. And sometimes we don't realize how much of a mission field it's become. And I submit to you today that it's because we're trying to separate God and education. What good does it do to educate a mind that's void of God? What good does it do to teach some how to read and write, but they don't know how to live? They don't know how to get along with their family. They don't know how to respect their elders. They don't know how to have a good marriage. They don't know how to control their own passions. They don't know how to control their own temper. They don't have any manners of life. Let me just say a word about manners. You ought to have manners, not just for the people around you, but for your sake. Every once in a while, I'll be talking to someone. I'll say, yes, sir, no, ma'am. I often say that. And someone will say, hey, I'm not that old. Don't call me sir. I'll say, yes, sir. He'll say, now, I told you don't call me sir. I said, yes, sir. And he said, now, why are you doing that? I said, I not only do it to respect you, which I do, but I also do it for me. Because I want to be the man that respects other men. I want to be the kind of man, the kind of person that says, I respect you. I respect your position. I respect your age. I respect you. Manners aren't just for the people around you. Well, they don't deserve it. What kind of person do you want to be? You know, your children, your mom makes you a meal. Do you say thank you? I don't ever want someone to put food in front of me that I don't say thank you. I don't ever want someone to buy me something that I don't say thank you. I don't ever want someone to say thank you that I don't try to remember to say you're welcome. You say, now what's the big deal? Because it's a big deal for me. And manners are important. God and the Bible must go together. Now if you notice that whole situation, The Supreme Court ruling said state-sponsored prayer wasn't allowed, but that's been changed to mean that any prayer isn't allowed. I remember when I was in high school, and this is 50 years ago. Wasn't that long ago. Some of the teenagers look at me like I'm ancient, you know. You'll be old someday. And, you know, I was just, I don't know how many years ago it was. I hated math growing up, amen. And 25 years ago or so, I was in high school, and I'd just gotten saved, and I brought my Bible to school, and I got in trouble and was in the principal's office. Don't ask me why. And I was in the principal's office, and he had me empty my book bag, and I put it all out, and I put it on his Bible. Now, the problem was I actually didn't do anything wrong. The people in front of me were talking, but they were so used to me getting in trouble that they just assumed I was in on it. And so the principal comes out, and we're sitting outside the principal's office, and he sees Jimmy John and his girlfriend sitting there, and he says, "You two, what'd you do? You're talking. All right, you can go back to class. Don't talk." I said, "Okay, Chapman, get in my office." Oh, you know, and honestly, up until that point, I was never a bad kid. I wasn't like a gang leader or a drug dealer or anything, but I had issues, let's say. I'll just say that the principal knew my name, and my mom, and my stepdad, and all of these things. And so he just assumes that I'm in trouble. He says, "Chapman, come in my office." Well, he's in the process of getting upset at me, and he says, "Empty your book bag." And so I had a big book bag because I had a hard time making it from two classes that were on two different sides of the campus, and my teacher told me to get a bigger book bag so I didn't have to go back to my locker. And so I'm emptying my stuff, and I literally take a Bible out. I'd just been saved. I took a Bible out and put it on his desk, and he like steps back. He says, "What's that?" I said, "That's a Bible." He said, "You can't have that here." And oh, I was so pleased to finally be able to rebel in a good way. It felt so good. It felt so good. And I said, "Oh, yes, I can." And we got into a little argument. And the principal's like, "You cannot bring that Bible to school." I said, "Yes, sir, I can." And we got into it. And finally, he backed down because he knew that he was wrong. But if I had just backed off, I would have never brought my Bible to school again. And see, what happens is people take one thing, and so state-sponsored prayer isn't allowed, and so now we just take out all kinds of prayer. And so now no prayer is allowed, and now we can't study the Bible. Let me tell you this. This book is the greatest piece of English literature ever written in the history of the world. If for no other reason the Bible should be studied as an English text, get rid of Shakespeare. Get out your King James Bible. Get rid of Brahms and Chaucer. Get out your King James Bible. But no, because it's powerful. And it has the power to do more than educate and entertain. It has the power to change the very souls of men. And so, we're living in an age where people have said God and education don't go together. And I challenge that this morning because the Bible says very clearly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not saying that everybody involved in school is bad. I'm not saying that all teachers are bad. We've got teachers that go to our church, and I'm thankful for them. I don't think that we ought to be enemies with the school. I think we ought to try to be friends. We ought to try to encourage them and help them and find ways to get God and His Son Christ back into the schools and help these people. We've got teenagers committing suicide at rates that are unbelievable. We've got teenagers that are drinking and doing drugs and smoking pot and eating Tide Pods as they're just trying to find some significance in life, trying to find some reason to keep going. And what they need is Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are good teachers in the public schools, and they are trying to swim upstream. They've got to be so careful because the climate is so against God that even sometimes in normal conversation they can be chastised for just bringing up the Lord in water cooler talk. And boy, we've had a big shift. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, You get a list of the last days. Look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Can I get an amen there? We see those things everywhere, don't we? Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? How can they spend so much time learning, so much time in classrooms, so much time reading books, so much time taking tests, writing essays, but they can't come to the truth? You know why? Because they don't start with God. All education starts with the words, "In the beginning, God." And if you take those away, you're in trouble, friend. You're going down a road that will lead you wrong. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. True education begins with God. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now, who's a scoffer? One that says, there is no God. You folks that believe in God, you're not smart. You're not right. That's foolish, making fun of you for believing in God. But notice it says they don't want to believe in God so they can walk after their own lusts. See, as soon as they acknowledge there's an almighty God, then they have to admit that they are accountable to Him. Look what it says in verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is one of the false pillars of evolution, that uniformitarianism, that everything's always been the same. You know, they'll measure a certain chemical in the atmosphere and say, well, if everything has always been the same since the beginning of time, then the earth is this old. Or they'll measure a rock and say, well, if everything's always been the same, but they take out ideas like a worldwide flood. That changes everything. It changes all the calculations. So they want to believe that everything's always been the same. And then look at verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Think about what that means. This basically means they're dumb on purpose. I've met some ignorant people, but very few that mean to be ignorant, right? These people are ignorant on purpose. They don't want to know. They don't want to acknowledge. What? Three things they don't want to acknowledge. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that, number one, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That God created everything. Number two, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So that there was a worldwide flood. And number three, whereby the world then was being overflowed with water, perished. So there's three things here that they will not acknowledge. And if they acknowledge these three things, it changes all their calculations. Did you know that until the late 1900s, creationism was taught in every school in America? See, we don't have a frame of reference. We don't realize that. It's debates now. Can you teach creation? No. Can you teach intelligent design? No. Can you teach this? No. It's got to be all evolution. We don't realize that it was the exact opposite until the late 1900s. And with the rise of evolution's popularity, some states banned the teaching of evolution from the public schools. So quite the opposite, there were laws passed that said you cannot teach evolution in public schools. And here's why. They said it's not only foolish, it's immoral. It's immoral to teach people there's no God. And it's foolish because, hey, take a look. All you got to do is look around. Now, let me say this. The Scopes trial of 1925 was a turning point. Although more states outlawed the teaching of evolution following the Scopes trial, the Supreme Court ruled in 1968, get this, that the teaching of creationism without the teaching of evolution violated the Establishment Clause. Here's another court case that has been twisted and turned, and most people don't know what it means. All they decided was that you have to teach them both. You got to teach them both. And somehow the idea that you have to teach them both turned into the idea that you can't talk about creationism. What's even interesting is you know, these atheists and such, they set up a lot of straw man arguments, but they're easy to knock down with Scripture. And I was laughing recently, I was reading about a famous atheist. They were talking about the origins of the universe, because atheists and science will go all the way back to the beginning, but when you get back to the beginning, it's all by faith, right? Nobody was there. And an honest scientist will tell you, we don't know what happened, we think this is what happened, but nobody was there. So it all goes back to faith. You're either believing in the beginning God or you're believing something else. But here's a telling fact. A famous atheist said he's open to the fact. The question was about intelligent design. How can you look at creation and say there's no designer? If you look at a painting, you realize there's a designer. You walk out in the parking lot and you see the vehicle and you realize someone planned that and put it all together, because parts just don't fly together on their own, no matter how many years they're sitting in the junkyard. And so the question was about design. And this famous atheist said, there does seem to be design in the universe. And so he said, I am open to the fact that the earth was seeded by an alien race. That an alien somewhere, sometime, designed us and set our worlds in motion, and they seeded us here. And so the person said, oh, I get it. So you're not against intelligent design. You just are against the fact that God designed us. And this is, when you boil it down to brass tacks, there is such an unwillingness to say that God made us, God designed us, that they will go out into the far reaches of sci-fi, science fiction, trying to find a way to explain. Now let me say, I know for some of you this might be chomping on some meat. Maybe there's someone here, you're like, preacher, that's just nuts. Everybody believes this. Everybody thinks this. Everybody... I challenge you, before you throw away what I'm saying, before you just push it away, I challenge you, let's sit down for a cup of coffee, let's have a discussion, let's put all the cards on the table, let's talk it out, because I really believe that there are even historical facts that are hidden from people. There are, most people don't have any frame of reference other than what they've been taught their whole life. And you've got to understand that if you're going to follow Jesus in your life, you've got to get to the place where you're willing to say, there are some things I need to learn, maybe some things that I have never known that I need to learn from the Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so-called. We could take science books that have been used in schools for years, and they still contain information that was debunked years ago. And it's still in there. I remember growing up learning about Haeckel's drawings and how all embryos kind of look the same, you know, and they'll have an embryo of a horse and an embryo of a human, and then they'll show it growing and they all kind of look the same. I was taught that in school. I didn't learn until years later that Haeckel was thrown in jail for fraud, because he lied about that stuff. And they knew it. They knew it for generations that this guy was thrown in jail, but it fit so well with the narrative that they just had to accept it. And so that's what you'll find is if you have, the world will say, well, you are biased as a Christian, so you're not going to think straight. And I will submit to you that if you're not starting with God, you have an anti-God bias where you may not be seeing things that are right in front of your face that you may not be willing to admit or to see properly because of an anti-God bias. But we know that education begins with God. Now, the last two are very quick. Let me give them to you quickly. Number two, true education continues with God. Look back at Proverbs chapter 9. So true education begins with God. True education continues with God. We got Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Go ahead and look in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, look at somebody next to you. There's a Bible in your pew there in the songbook. But the black and white of the Bible is what matters. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. All right, here's the fear of the Lord again. So we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But here, verse 10, Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, wait a minute. So true education begins with God in knowledge. True education continues with God in wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to use the facts. All right, so you might have a head full of facts, but what do you do with those facts? Have you ever met someone that is so wise, smart learning? Maybe they've got a high IQ, but they're really kind of foolish in other areas of life, right? Or maybe they're really highly intelligent, but you look at them, they don't have any common sense. Anybody ever met someone like that? When my wife being sick, because her sickness is so unusual and so aggressive, we've been in the presence of some pretty wise doctors. We were at the Mayo Clinic where people from all over the world were there. I mean, people from every corner of the world were there getting seen by these doctors. And it seemed like almost the smarter the doctors got, the more foolish they became. Because they had a lot of knowledge and they had a lot of facts, but they didn't know how to talk to people. They didn't know how to interact in life. And you look at a lot of people who are exceedingly good in one area, and oftentimes they're deficient in other areas. I was reading about Warren Buffett recently, and they were talking about what a genius he is with money. And Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, he still lives in the same house. You know, he drives a Cadillac to work every day. But they talked about his family life, and he was deficient in his family life. He was so smart in one area, he had trouble with his marriage. He was so smart in one area that he had trouble getting along with his kids. He had trouble building relationships in life. And sometimes you'll see that people that have an incredible amount of knowledge, they don't have wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to apply God's word to life. And I'll tell you that facts are useless without wisdom. All right, so look at Proverbs chapter 4. And this is where I think whether your kids are in public school, whether they're homeschooled, or whether they go to Christian school, we really have to focus on the wisdom, not just the getting the diploma, the learning of facts, the passing the test, but why does this matter? How do we apply this information to life? All right, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Look at verse 7. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So here's God's philosophy. Education begins with knowledge, yes, but you can't stop at knowledge. The true goal is wisdom, and that means we have to keep learning about God. As we're accumulating these facts and this knowledge, we have to see what God wants us to do with this knowledge. All right, for example, how many of you are part of a family? If you don't know, that's you. All right? Are you part of a family? But does your family get along? You can say, I know what a family is. But does the family function? All right, I'm a dad. But do I know how to be a dad? I know what a dad is. But do I practically know how to be a dad? Pray for me. I'm not perfect. I'm trying to get better all the time. I'm a son. I didn't do a very good job being a son. I could have given you the definition of what a son was, but I did not function well as a son before I got saved and got taught the Bible because I didn't have wisdom. I am a husband, and I want to be a good husband. But that means I've got to have somebody teach me. I can say, who's a husband? Someone that marries a woman. Congratulations. There's the fact. Where's the wisdom? How do you be a good husband? How do you make that woman feel secure? How do you make her feel loved? How do you take care of her? And see, this is why wisdom is so valuable. And how can you have that without God? Let me tell you something. Oprah Magazine doesn't have the answer. And Parenting Magazine doesn't have the answer. They might know a few good things and put some good things in there, but it is God who teaches us with wisdom. And wisdom is the principal thing. How many of you are wearing a wristwatch? All right. You can look at your watch and tell time, right? I forgot mine this morning, which is unusual. You can look at your watch and tell time, right? That's knowledge. The rest of you, young people, they don't wear wristwatches, they have phones, right? So you can look at your phone. It is 10:30. It's not 10:30. I can tell time. That's knowledge. But do you know how to manage your time? That's wisdom. Do you know how to take the watch apart and put it back together? That's understanding. Now watch this. Most people stop with, I know how to tell time. What else do I need to know? Education continues. You need to know what to do with your time. Here's a thought. Everybody in here has heard of Jesus Christ. You've heard about him this morning. Everybody in here, you know that a man named Jesus, you know that he was born of a virgin, you know that he lived a perfect life, you know that he died on the cross to pay for your sin and the sins of the world, you know that he was buried, and you know that he rose again. Those are facts. Got them all right up here, preacher. I know those facts. I can pass a test. I can write an essay. Facts don't get you to heaven. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. Wisdom is when you say, I know the facts about Jesus Christ, but I am choosing to trust him as my Savior. I am confessing that I'm a sinner. I am believing that Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive my sin. I'm asking him now to forgive my sin and save me. That's wisdom. So many churches today, they will go through the process of learning facts about God, but you'll find churches even in this community where they don't teach people how to get saved, how to have wisdom. And I encourage you here this morning, maybe you know the facts about God, but you've never been saved. Let me show you this last verse, 1 Corinthians 13. As we finish two verses here, 1 Corinthians 13. We talked about the fact that true education begins with God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We talked about the fact that the true education continues with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, or the beginning of wisdom. And then let me just show you very quickly that true education ends with God. It ends with God. And there's two different ends, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, look at it. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now look at me. Here's what the Bible's saying. Right now we know spiritual things, but we don't know everything. It's kind of like looking through a dirty windshield. Or it's, you're driving down the road and the rain's coming down so hard and you can kind of make things out, but you really can't see. And the truth is, our education right now here on earth is going to continue until the day we die. Whether you're 5 or you're 105, you are still learning every day things that God wants to teach you. That process never stops. But one of these days, the end of education for the Christian is one of these days when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you're going to see Jesus face to face, and in that moment, your education will be complete, your training will be over, because you will know even as you're known. You will know everything there is to know, everything God's ever wanted you to know. You will have a perspective that is amazing. Your educational journey will be complete when you see Jesus. That's a blessing. That's for the believer. But there's a different end for the unbeliever. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I'm sad to say that one of these days you'll be brought to the truth. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I don't really believe that about Jesus, and I'm just going to believe what my professor said or what my teacher said, or I read a philosophy book one day that said this, or I heard a spiritual mentor one day say this, and I kind of believe this, and maybe I kind of believe New Ageism, or maybe I kind of believe in reincarnation, or maybe I believe this mix of things. Let me tell you something. There's only two places that you can go when you die, and that is you go to heaven to be with God, or you go to hell in the absence of God and torment forever. That's not my idea. That's what God says. And I'd be lying to you if I told you anything different. Look what the Bible says, the end of the education of the unbeliever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. This is the throne of judgment, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I say to you this morning, very sadly, with a broken heart, that every enemy of God, every unbeliever, every person that says the Bible's phony, God's a liar, Jesus was a fake, every single person that's ever mocked you for following your faith and trying to be a disciple of God, one of these days they're going to come face to face with the truth. And in that moment, there will be no doubt about who's right. There will be no questions. There'll be no objections. There'll just be eternal judgment. And their education will end with the knowledge that they were wrong. They were wrong their whole life, and they're going to be wrong for all of eternity. Now, once we reach that moment, there's no turning back. But until we get to that place, there is hope. And the hope that is today, God says, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the final lesson for this morning. The most important education you'll ever receive, the most important lesson you'll ever hear, is that God loves you and he wants you to come to him right now. He won't make you come. He won't force you to come. But he does plead with you to come. Think about that. God pleading. God dying. What else could he do? I remember my mom, when she'd get real mad at me and I'd say, I'm going to go do something, and she'd say, you'll do that over my dead body. Anybody else have a parent that used to say that to him? Well, she's saying, if you get out this door, it'll be because you're walking over my dead body. You're not leaving here if I'm alive. And here's the sad truth, that if you go to hell, it will literally be over Christ's dead body. You have to walk past the cross and past an empty grave to go to hell. There's no reason for it. There's absolutely no reason for it. Education begins with God. Education continues with God. And education ends with God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.